Well, good morning. It is so good to have you at Center Point. Thank you for coming. If today's your first day, you picked the right day. God has really been doing great things already in our first service. And I am so excited about what I get to share with you today. I'm excited about our missions offering month when we talk a lot about that. And the video you get to see in a little while is awesome. So really, thank you for being here. If for somehow you came in and maybe we didn't get a chance to meet you and get your information, if you'd be kind enough or willing enough, we'd love to get that. There's a card that's inside the sheet that you were given. We ran out, but I think most of you got a sheet we call the point. It's kind of a colored sheet that inside it has a card. If you'd be kind enough to just maybe write a name and an email or a name and a phone number, we'd love to be able to just thank you for being with us today. If we missed catching up with you, we'd love to be able to do that as well. Well, we're in this series dealing with kind of evil and who Satan is. We've been kind of unmasking him and talking a little bit about him. It's kind of an unusual series. Church doesn't do this very often, but we believe it's really important that you understand a little bit about who you're up against and what that looks like in your life. But all that being said, out of all this series, and we talked last week about who Satan was, how he's created. We're going to go back to that for just a minute in a second. And next week, we're dealing with his bag of tricks and how to defeat him. All of that's important. But out of all of the weeks that we're dealing with Satan, there's none that will tick him off more than this week. Because this particular week, we're unmasking him. We're kind of going to show you kind of who he really is, and what he really said, and how he got to be who he is. And so I know that he hates what we're doing today, and I know that he would do anything to hurt or destroy what we're doing. I also know that we're in the middle of an incredibly important month. Missions month is more important maybe than any other month in our year because we get to leverage our resources to impact and take the gospel to people we'll never meet until heaven. And so he hates that as well because that's a big deal that we get to build churches and translate the Bible and take the gospel to other parts of the world. All that being said, I want to ask a favor. And I know some of you, it's your first time and you're going to be thinking, oh, I don't ever want to go back here. It makes me feel bad. But I want to ask you, if you're physically able and willing, in just a minute, I want to ask you to join me by kneeling. If you can't or that kind of, you know, weirds you out or whatever, it's totally okay. You can just sit, you know, and be fine. If you're in a place where we got you crowded in and you can't do that, I get it. But I want to ask all of us who can to get on our knees in just a minute and ask for God's protection, for God's Holy Spirit to move here and for God to protect us against the evil one as we pray and seek him today. Okay? So if you're physically able and willing, will you join me on your knees and let's ask God to move in this place today. Thank you. And as you are kneeling today, let me ask you first of all, would you just cry out and ask God to move in our missions offering in a few weeks? Will you ask him to show you what he wants you to give, what he wants you to do, but also that he'll do just bigger things than we can imagine, that we'll be able to leverage our resources to take the gospel to other parts of the world? Will you just pray right now and ask him to do that? God, we are so blessed by you. We have so much, and we are so privileged to get to leverage those resources to impact the world. And so I pray over our missions giving offering that's coming up in a few weeks that you will use it in a really big way in our lives and in the lives of our church, that you will allow us to see a lot of great things happen through it. I pray you'd move in my heart and our hearts and what to give, and that you would help us to be big, generous givers that give to a world that needs you so much. I pray that you'd be with Dylan Jones today as we're praying for him and his work in the Middle East, that you'd bless him. And then in a few weeks, on the 29th, we're also doing our Fall Jamboree. And our Fall Jamboree is an opportunity not really just for us to hang out. It is that, but it's mostly a chance to get the gospel to others. Will you pray that God will give us the 40 more volunteers that we need, and that he will give us a good weather day, and that we will get to bring lots of people that we'll be able to share with and meet that week? Will you pray for that? Heavenly Father, we're really excited about our Jamboree, and we ask that you would send us the needed volunteers. We ask that you give us a beautiful day, and we ask that we get to meet a lot of people that we can build relationships with and eventually share you with or introduce them to our church. I pray that you would help all of us to think about who we can bring and that you would do that. And then last, will you cry out for today? Will you ask for God's protection on today? Will you ask for Him to help us to have our eyes open and our ears open to hear? God, we know Satan does not like what we're doing right now, and so we pray against him. We know that you're greater. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to move in this place, to draw people to yourself. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us. We just proclaim that Satan is not welcome here, that his demons are not welcome here. And we ask you, Jesus, to deliver us, that this would be a time that we'd be able to hear and understand your word as it's taught. Save those who are lost and help all of us to hear and learn from your truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much. I appreciate you being willing to do that. If you have a Bible today, I invite you to Isaiah chapter 14. And if you didn't bring one, but you'd like one, I've got some guys that are coming up the aisles with them, and they'll be happy to give you one. And if you would just kind of catch their attention, they'll be glad to give you one so that you can be able to follow along. If you get one of our Bibles, it's page 496. But Isaiah 14 on your phone or your Bible is kind of where we are as well. You might think to yourself and ask, why would a church teach about Satan? I know we don't talk about it very often, so why would we talk about this topic? Seems scary, doesn't seem like something that, you know, a church would talk about. Well, the reason this is so important is because we need to understand who Satan is and know what Satan is like. We don't want to glorify him. Our goal is not to glorify him. That's not our purpose today, but we need to be, we need to understand who he is, what he's like, how he was made, so that we can be aware of his schemes, his tricks, the ways he wants to trick us and hurt us. And as we learn about those things, it allows us to be able to guard ourselves against him. So the purpose of this series is to kind of unveil those things so we can see and understand, so we can protect ourselves against Satan. You may remember, if you were here last week, I put it on this screen, we talked about a little bit about how Lucifer was created. We went to Ezekiel chapter 28. If you weren't here, you can certainly check out the podcast or go back and listen to it. And God made Satan. He made Lucifer. He was this angel that he made. And Ezekiel 28 describes him. Let me just give you some things about it. Go ahead if you could. First of all, he was the model of perfection, verse 12. And what this means, we talked about last week, is he was kind of the mold for what God made. God looked at him and said, this is good. He was God describes him as the model of perfection, the seal of perfection. He was full of wisdom. God had enabled him to have wisdom. And apart from God, he was very, very wise, and God blessed him this way. He was also, in verse 12 and 13, the Bible says he was made perfect in beauty. Probably the most beautiful creation ever made apart from God. It's so beautiful, stones, that diamonds and pearls and rubies and emeralds that were all a part of how he was made. We believe that he can make beauty, music with his body. He was perfect in beauty. If you had seen Satan, he didn't look like the guy, you know, with horns and a red suit and, you know, a pitchfork. He was beautiful. He was the anointed cherub, verse 14. God anointed him. He was the guardian cherub. He was the one that guarded over things. He was allowed, placed by God in this position of authority. And then verse 15, we learned last week that he was blameless in all of his ways. He was what God had created as this model of perfection, beautiful, full of wisdom, anointed, and perfect, blameless in all that he did and he was. So what happened? How did we go from this to the devil? How do we go from this to Satan? How do we go from this to being this creature that hates us and wants to destroy us and our church and our family? How did this occur? How did we go from a creation made like this to what we all know about Satan? Well, the Bible tells us. It's found in Isaiah chapter 14. And I just want to read a few verses for you and kind of show you this. It starts in verse 12. Look what it says. It says, "How have you fallen from heaven, O son of the morning, O son of the dawn? You have been cut down to earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit in the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit." So when you read this passage, you might scratch your head and go, wait a minute, when I read this, Isaiah, if you read all the passage, he's speaking about this king of Babylon, and he's kind of talking about this. So how do you know that this is about Satan or Lucifer? And that's a great question. That's the kind of questions you should ask. You should understand that just like Ezekiel was a prophet, and he was in the middle of telling us about the king of Tyre, all of a sudden he began to describe Lucifer's creation. In the same way, Isaiah was a prophet. And he spoke about things that were current. He was a voice for God calling out evil in his day. But as a prophet, he also spoke about things that were to come and things that had already happened that we didn't know about. So for example, he would, in the middle of a dialogue list, he might be talking about things, current things on earth, and then all of a sudden he might speak to things that are different. And that's exactly what occurs here. I want to show you a few examples to make this clear to you, because you might be going, I don't know if I believe that. I don't know if I understand that. In the book of Isaiah, there are several prophecies about Jesus coming to earth. A lot that we kind of speak about, use at Christmas time. If you could just keep your finger in that page, turn back a couple. Turn back to chapter 7. I'll show you one of these. It might make this clearer to you. So in Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah is speaking about the war in Jerusalem. He's talking about a guy named Ahaz that was alive then. And look what he says in verse 10. He says, then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask for a sign for yourself from the Lord God. Make it as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men that you will try the patience of God as well? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel, and he will eat from the curds of honey at the time that he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. So what you find here is he is speaking about this guy named Ahaz, and in the middle of his talk about Ahaz, what does he tell us in verse 14? He speaks one of the most prophetic verses we know about Jesus. How many times at Christmas have you heard the verse? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel. He's speaking about the deliverance of his people right in the middle of this. Still confused? Turn over a page. Look at chapter 9. In chapter 9, Isaiah is speaking again about Zebulun and Naphtali and all that's going on in the rain there, and in the middle of it, he does the same thing. He says in verse 7, but there will be no more gloom for her who is in anguish. In the earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, but later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. This people who walk in darkness will see a great light, and those who live in the dark land, the light will shine on them. You'll multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence and with gladness of your harvest as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. You shall break the yoke of their burden, the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in battle torment and the cloak rolled in blood will be a burning for fuel. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or his peace. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, he shall rule to establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness. You see, in the middle of a dialogue about one thing, all of a sudden becomes this prophetic verse that speaks to who Jesus is. This is exactly what's going on in Isaiah 14. This is another prophecy just like this. Isaiah, who's led by the Holy Spirit, it begins to speak against this king of Babylon. And in the middle of the dialogue of his preaching against the king of Babylon, he begins to prophesy and he gives us insight into Satan's fall. Look what he says in verse 12. Oh, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of dawn, you have been cut down to earth, you have weakened the nations. He says, when he reads this, how you have fallen from heaven, O son of the morning or son of dawn. And you might wonder, well, how do we know this is Satan? Well, some of your Bibles may even say it. Some translations just say, how have you fallen, O Lucifer? And the reason they would use the word Lucifer, because the name Lucifer means son of the morning, light from heaven or shining one. Lucifer is the Roman designation for the morning star. In Hebrew, it means bright one. And so he literally in the middle of his prophecy about the king of Babylon, he begins to call out and describe for us Lucifer's fall from heaven. Now, the idea of a morning star, this reference, it kind of illustrates the fact that the morning star is that star that speedily disappears across the sky right before the sun comes up. And it's the picture of how Lucifer has fallen from heaven and Jesus has taken the rightful position that he has. So in the middle of this prophecy against the king of Babylon, Isaiah, obviously empowered by the Holy Spirit, he gives us the backstory, the real story of what happened to the star of the morning, Lucifer. We read this again, you see this in verse 12, "How you have fallen from heaven, O son of the morning." So why? Why did this creation, this beautiful, wise, anointed creation of God, fall from heaven? Why did Lucifer fall from the heavens? Well, verse 13 and 14 tell us why. We read, "But you have said in your heart, I will ascend to the heaven, I will rise my throne above the stars, I will sit in the mount of the assemblies in the recesses of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will make myself like the Most High." Why did God cast this being out of heaven? We said last week because of his pride, but we see his pride clearly demonstrated here in what we call the five I wills. Hope you'll write these down because they'll help you understand this. The five I wills. And you start again in verse 13. He says, "Lucifer, you said in your heart." In your heart. I want to remind you, church, this isn't a part of the talk. This is the free part. That's where rebellion begins, right? We've got to watch our hearts. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all, most wicked. Who will know it?" And then he says, "I, the Lord, try the reins of the heart." But it's where it begins. Jesus would say that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. The evil that comes out of our mouth doesn't just come out of our mouth. It comes from our heart. So when you see in your life sin come up, when you see yourself doing things this weekend, last weekend, a year ago, whatever, that you thought you would never do, you see yourself saying things to people you love that you would never say, and you're like, where did that come from? You never have to wonder. It comes from your heart. It comes from my heart. I do it too. Sometimes things come out of my mouth. I'm like, what in the world? How did that come out? Why would have I said that? Well, you know, I tell you, if you've been around our church for a while, I quote my pastor in Florida who would always say, "What's down in the well comes up in the bucket." It's true, right? Comes from your heart. And what did Lucifer? Lucifer had a bad heart. Look what he said. He says, "You have said in your heart, Lucifer," not just with your mouth. Listen, it comes out of our mouth. If you have a teenager and your teenager says, "I hate you and I want to leave," they don't just say that. That didn't just start there. It started down here, right? There was a lot brewing down here before it came out up here. It starts in the heart. Look what he says. Five I wills. Write them down. Number one, he says, "I will ascend to heaven." Verse number 13. "I will ascend to heaven." So he's talking to God and he says, "Look, I'm going to ascend to heaven." The word ascend means to go up or climb up. I'm going to climb up to heaven. Now listen, Lucifer was God's greatest created being. Because of his position, he obviously had access to the very presence of God. We know that from these passages. We know it from this passage. We also even know it from the book of Job, where God would allow him to be there. So he had access to the presence of God. But listen, he only has access to the presence of God with the permission of God, right? I don't have time to flesh this out, but you can write this down, look it up later. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 through 22. Ephesians 1, 20 to 22 will back that up through scripture and authenticate that to you, that Jesus is in charge of all things. He has no permission apart from God's permission to do this. So what's he saying? Because of his pride, look, get this, because of his pride, he no longer thinks he needs God's permission. Can you get the picture? I will ascend to heaven. I'm going to climb up to heaven. I know I can go when you invite me, but guess I don't need your invitation, God. That's what's implied here. I will ascend to heaven. Now Satan on his own plans to storm heaven and take it as his own kingdom. I will ascend to heaven. Look at the second I will. He says further, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend to heaven. I'm going to climb up. I'm going to bust through. I'm going to do it on my own power. And guess what? I'm going to raise, look at this word, my throne. Whenever you start talking about your throne, really dangerous, right? Especially looking at God. I'm going to take my throne, God, above the stars of God. What does this mean? I will raise, again, means to exalt or rise above the throne, of course. We know what a throne is. A king sits on a throne. It's a seat of honor. I'm going to raise my seat of honor. I'm going to raise my authority above the stars of God. The stars of God refer to the angels. We read this all throughout Scripture. One passage would be Job 38, verse 4. I put it on the screen for you. Where were you? This is God speaking to Job. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding, Job. Who set its measurements, since you seem to know? Or who stretched the line on it? Where were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? Look at this. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. These are the angels. Now remember, Lucifer's job was overseeing the angels. That was his job. But listen, he only did that on behalf of who? On behalf of God. Now the angels clearly understood that although Lucifer oversaw them, the ultimate authority came from who? It came from God. It's kind of like here at our church. You know, we have a lot of people who have ministry authority. We have people that lead ministries here. We have people that lead collaboration teams, help us do things like we're doing for missions, oversee our finances and all those things. But all of us clearly understand, including me, clearly understand that our authority comes from a group we call elders or leadership team. It's because this is what the Bible teaches. And so I clearly know I may be able to say something or do something or lead out or Dakota or Todd or any of us do it. But we all know that at any moment, if they want to, they can come back and take that authority away from us. Because the authority doesn't rest with me. It rests with this group and ultimately Jesus, but this group of people. This is the same idea. The angels understood that Lucifer was in authority, but it was God's authority. And now look, he wants to raise and rule the angels by his own power. I will raise my throne above the stars of the heavens. Wow. I don't know if you get the picture, but it's getting worse. The next thing he says in verse 13 there towards the end, he says, I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. First thing he says is, I'm going to ascend to heaven. Second, I'm going to raise my throne above the stars, the angels. I'm going to put my throne. I'm going to rule on my own authority. I'm going to storm heaven on my own power. I don't need you to tell me, God. And I'm going to reign on my own authority. And then look at this. I'll sit on the mount of the assembly. It just gets worse. Sit, of course, means to remain or dwell. It literally means to sit enthroned. That's what he's saying. I'm going to be on that throne I talked about. I'm going to sit on this throne on the mount of the assembly. And the mount of the assembly is the anointed meeting place. Literally, what he's saying is, I'm going to sit as a ruler or one in authority on this mountain. The mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north, he says. And this refers, as you know, to the highest place of authority and rulership, where the highest place of authority and rulership exists. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 backs that up. We also see this in Psalm 48. We see the picture of the north and what he means by this. Great is the Lord, we sing this song, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the hearth is Mount Zion in the far north, the city of our great King. This is what he's talking about. I'm going to sit on the mount of the assembly. I'm going to rule from this place. And listen, church, only God can rule from this place. And this word assembly refers to all creation, Psalm 89, verses 5 through 7. And so Lucifer is saying, I want to sit on the throne that God sits on. I want to rule like he does over all creation in heaven and earth. You should understand today that Lucifer had been delegated tremendous authority to rule for God. He had tremendous power that God had given him. But just like many of us, it wasn't enough. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly. I will rise myself above the stars of the heavens. I will go to the heavens. And then the fourth I will. Look, it just keeps building. He says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Now, what does this mean? This is the fourth I will. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. What does this mean? Ascend again means to climb up or go up above, not equal with, above the heights of the clouds. I'm going to ascend above where you are, God. That's literally what he's saying. I'm going to ascend above you, God, above the heights of the cloud. Now, this has special meanings when he uses the word heights of the clouds. Why? Because God often appeared where? In the clouds. Exodus 16, verse 10, it came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel. They looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of God appeared in the cloud. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10, it happened when the priest came up from the holy place that the cloud filled the whole house of the Lord so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. It was the glory of the Lord was in the cloud. Of course, Matthew chapter 24 says this, and this is then a sign of the Son of Man. He will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And then we can turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and you get this picture. We know in Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends to heaven, right? He's 40 days on earth after his resurrection. He ascends, and everyone standing there looks up. This is where we get Matthew 28. And they said, and the angel said, "Why are you staring into the sky? Don't you know that this Jesus is going to come back in like manner as you saw him go?" Fast forward to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We call it the rapture. And what happens in the rapture? 1 Thessalonians 4 says there'll be the voice of the archangel, the loud command, the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ, those who have died in Jesus, are going to rise first. And all of we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so will we ever be with the Lord. The clouds are a position of God's authority. And what is he saying? I will ascend above you, above the heights of the clouds. Clouds were also evidence of God's beauty and glory. And how ridiculous for Satan to think that he could become more beautiful than the God who had created him to look like that. Church, listen. Satan had become so drunk with his own pride, that he had lost all reason. That's exactly what Isaiah 28 said. You've been filled with your own beauty, your own wisdom. You've become so overtaken by it. You want all the glory. He wanted all of God's glory. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And if that's not enough, and it seems like enough, right? He gets to the fifth I will, and this is the limit. Look what he says. Read it. I will make myself like the Most High. Whoa. I'm going to make myself like you, God. I'm going to storm heaven. I'm going to reign over the angels in my own authority and power. I'm going to go wherever I want. I'm going to sit on whatever throne I want. I'm going to rise above your authority. And by the way, I'm going to make myself like you. This was Satan's last I will, and it broke the bank. It's worse than one of all. Lucifer thought, he actually thought he could take God's job. I'm going to take your role. I'm going to be like you, God. How could he ever go this far? How could he get this bad? How could he allow himself to think that he could be like God? Isn't that exactly what you and I do? We do on a regular basis? I mean, whenever we choose our way over what we know God tells us in his word, and we say, "God, look, I know you said that, but I don't know if I really want to believe that. And I'll pick and choose what part is true and what part isn't. And oh, by the way, God, you know what? I think I'll decide what I'm going to do. I'll do this, but I'm not going there, God. I'll live for you to this level, but I'm not living to this level. And I know you told me not to do this. I know you said if I sleep around, you know, I do whatever I want sexually, it's a big problem. But you know what? I could control it, God. I know you told me that I shouldn't be addicted to substances, but you know what? I got it, God. I know you told me I shouldn't be full of pride. I shouldn't lie. I shouldn't cheat. But you know what? I got it, God." Isn't that exactly the same thing? When we choose to sin and we know the consequences, almost raising our fist at God and daring him, isn't it the same thing? Isn't it the same thing when you and I get up in the morning and live a day or 2 days or 3 days or a week without ever one time opening our Bible, ever one time praying? We just live that day. We live those 3 days. We live that week. And we become, and we don't even acknowledge the existence of God at all for a day or a week or a month. Isn't it the same thing? You know, when you think about an atheist, the word atheist means no God. But I'm not convinced that atheists really don't believe there's no God. I think everyone believes in a God of some sort or another. I think if you're an atheist, you say, "Oh, I don't believe in, you know, the God." But they make themselves a God. You see, there's two gods that fight for the throne of our hearts. All of us, right? Either God Almighty or us. Those are the two gods that are fighting. Craig Groeschel says it this way. He calls us in his book practical atheists. He calls Christians practical atheists. By this he says, you say you believe in God, and that you believe in the Bible, and that you believe that God is this ruler, but you live your life as if God doesn't exist at all. You're a practical atheist. You say you believe in God, but but you don't act like you believe in God. You don't live like you believe in God. You live like you're the God. So you, in all practical purposes, you might say you believe in God, but you really act like an atheist. Let me ask you, church, how are you like that? How am I like that? Lucifer says, I will make myself like the Most High. I'm going to take your job, God. So how did God respond? Look at verse 15. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to hell, to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Lucifer said, God, I'm going to rise above the heavens. I'm going to storm heaven. I'm going to on my own authority. I'm going to take over the angels. I'm going to lead the angels. I'm going to go to wherever I want and rule from wherever I want. I'm going to rise above the heavens. I'm going to make myself like the Most High. And God said, no, you won't. And he hurled him to earth. That's the scene. Can you picture this? You picture this? This is exactly what happened. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 7 says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. So I cast you to the ground. Satan was stripped of his position and his authority. He was cast down from heaven. He was thrown down to earth. And that's exactly how we got Satan and the demons that we're going to unpack and talk about over the next couple of weeks. You can't miss. Because we're going to talk now about how to defeat them in your life. But I wanted you to have a week or two to understand where they all came from so that you could have a picture in your mind. And you still may be scratching your head and going, you know, I hear you, and I read Ezekiel 28, I read Isaiah 14, but I'm not really sure. Is that what it's talking about? Listen, if you believe that, it's totally okay. Let me show you some other places that say the same thing, can I? Luke chapter 10, verse 17, the 70 returned with joy, Jesus said. Lord, even the demons were subject to us in your name. And Jesus said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. What we just talked about, what Ezekiel talks about, Jesus said he saw it happen. And we know he did, right? He was there when it occurred. How about Revelation chapter 12? Then a war broke out in heaven, and Michael and the angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. This is end times. This is around the end of the world, end of time. But he said, but not strong. He was not strong enough. They lost their place in heaven. The great dragon, look at this, was hurled down. The ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to earth and his angels with him. I'm not sure we need any clearer scripture than that. Or how about this one? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil did. Or how about 2 Peter chapter 2? For God did not spare his angels when they sinned, but he sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. Satan was cast out of heaven to earth, and his demons, the angels who rebelled with him, that's where the demons came from. That's the ruler, the prince and the power of the air. The Bible describes him like a roaring lion. Next week, we're going to talk about all these names and unpack them. The accuser of the brethren, the roaring lion, the angel of light. All these descriptors give us a picture in how to defeat him. But let me just kind of land this thing a little bit with you today. What are the results of this? What were the results of Satan's fall to earth? When he did, you know, he was this, but when he did what we just read about and God hurled him to earth, what's the results of that? Three things. First, he becomes the first sinner. He became the first sinner and the very author of sin. He became the first sinner and the author of sin. I know sometimes you talk to Christians who'll say, you know what? You know, I love God, but you know, I kind of, you know, I study about Satan too. Or maybe you're not quite that brazen. You're just like, well, you know, I look at psychics. Yeah, I talk to psychics. I look at my horoscope. You know, I mess with that stuff. Listen, when you're messing with that, you're messing with the one who is the author of sin. You should understand that. Is there power in that? People ask me, is that stuff real? It's very real. Because demons are very real, right? They can do very real things. You don't even want to start talking about those stories, right? It's very real. I'm not trying to scare you, but I want you to have a healthy fear and understand this. John chapter 8, Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. Look at this. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth. Why? Because there's not a lick of truth in him. No truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, his own heart. Because he's a liar and the father of lies. That's Satan. Listen, you don't want any part of that, Christian. You don't want any part of him. He hates you. If God would allow him, he would destroy you. And I know sometimes you're like, well, you know, I'd take him on. Listen, you wouldn't take him on. Have you ever seen Tasmanian Devil? I mean, you look like a pile of sand when he was done. He's way more powerful than you and I. But listen, in Jesus, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, we have ultimate authority and power. But I want you to understand who he is and what he's like. He hates you. Second, what happened is he was completely taken over by sin. After he chose to sin, his heart changed from this. He was completely taken over by sin, and his sin condemned him. And as we just studied, he was cast down to earth. Isaiah 14:12, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn, you have been cut down to earth, you who have weakened the nations. But the third thing I want you to understand, and this is when it gets good, church, is that although Satan has this power and authority that God has given him on earth, it's all given by God, and he can take it away, and by the way, he will. Although he's powerful and we need to understand him, not fear him in a I'm afraid way, but in a healthy way, because as Christians, we play the other side. We're like, oh, I don't need to, Jesus, I don't even need to think about Satan. Listen, the Bible says if you're not aware of his schemes, he's going to get you. He's going to trick you. So we need to know about him. We need to study about him. It doesn't do us any good to hide our heads in the sand, but you need to understand that Satan is a defeated foe. He is a defeated foe. He's eventually going to be punished. We know this. The Bible tells us in Revelation 20, when the 1,000 years, the millennium is completed, Satan will be released from prison, and he will come out to deceive the nations, which are the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. That's the part of the army that's going to fight the final battle, to gather together for war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came upon the broad plain, the Battle of Megiddo, in the earth, and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, Jerusalem. And the fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Look at this. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire. That's hell. And brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And he will be tormented there day and night for how long? Forever and ever. He's a defeated foe. Listen, when Jesus saw and understood, Jesus lived and died on the cross for us, he defeated Satan. We're going to talk about this in a minute. And Satan is defeated. There's coming a time when Satan is going to be cast into hell forever and ever. Hell was never made for us as humans. It was created for Satan and his demons. And he's going to be cast there forever and ever apart from God. So I know today when you hear all this, it might seem a little scary to you. And I don't want you to live in fear. I want you to have a healthy understanding, but I want you to understand today that you and I do no longer have to live in fear. Listen, because Jesus won the victory on the cross. Listen, I want to say it loud and clear. I want you to hear this. You and I no longer, do we need to have a healthy understanding of Satan, kind of a fear like, oh, I understand who he is and I need to guard, of course, like you would a bully? Yes, but you and I don't have to live in fear anymore. Why? Because Jesus Christ won the victory for us on the cross. Satan's worst day was Calvary. He knew when Jesus died and then rose again, he was a defeated foe. He did everything in his power to stop it. Why? Because he did not want it to go through. Because the cross, listen, the cross holds power for us. The cross breaks the power of Satan in our lives. You say, really? Show me that in the Bible. I am so glad you asked. 1 John chapter 3. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. Look at this. The Son of God, Jesus, appeared for this purpose. For what purpose? To destroy the works of the devil. Are you excited today? Jesus appeared for what purpose? The cross was for what purpose? To forgive us? Yes, of course. But what else did the cross do? It destroyed the works of the devil. The cross gives us victory. Jesus won the victory for us on the cross. Paul would go further and write in Colossians chapter 1, for he, Jesus, rescued us. Jesus is the divine rescuer. Christmas is about the rescue story. Jesus rescued us from what? The domain of darkness, from Satan, and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let me explain this, because this is too good to go fast on. You know what this means? Is that, listen, I know this may offend you, but you need to understand that before you met Jesus, you were in the army of the evil one. You were in Satan's army. You're like, oh, I didn't join Satan's army. Listen, you were there by default. You were in the enemy of darkness. You were a part of the enemy of darkness. That's what this verse says. But when Jesus died, what did he do? He rescued you. He rescued you from Satan's army. He rescued you from the dominion of darkness. And you got, are you ready for this? A holy and divine transfer order. You are no longer in Satan's forces. You're no longer on the other side. You were transferred to what? To Jesus' army, to the kingdom of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption. It means he bought us back from our old way. We have redemption. We have the forgiveness of our sins. Are you excited about that today? If that's not enough, Paul goes on in Colossians 2. Look what he says. When you were dead in your transgressions, that's before you met Jesus, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, Jesus, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. Time out. Can you picture this? What did the cross do? You used to be dead in your sins. You were dead in your transgressions. But the cross, and if you believe and come into a relationship with Jesus, it has made you alive together with him. Look, he's forgiven you all of your sins. Are you excited about this today? Your sins are forgiven. And look, he canceled out the certificate of debt that was hostile against you. He did all of this through the cross. Look at this. And having taken it out of the way, he nailed it to the cross. Wow. What else did he do? When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public spectacle, a public display, a public fool of them, having triumphed over them through what? The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to tell you today, if you're in a relationship with God through Jesus, there's some things I want you to see. First of all, the cross cancels the penalty of sin against you. The cross, are you excited about this? The cross cancels the penalty of sin against you. You say, what's the penalty of sin? The Bible tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages or penalty of sin is death or hell. You know the hell we just read about that Satan is going to be cast into? It was never made for you or humanity. It was made for these angels that had fallen. But you and I, if we continue in our sin and we reject Jesus, then our sin has to be paid for. Either you pay for it or Jesus pays for it. But because of the cross, if you come into a relationship with God through Jesus, the cross cancels the penalty of sin against you. We just read about this in these verses. No longer do I have to be responsible or pay the sin debt on my own because I can't pay it on my own. But the cross pays for it. It cancels the penalty of sin against me. But it even gets better. The cross also cancels the power of sin over you. You know what this means? You and I no longer have to sin. We don't no longer have to live. I'm not talking about kind of sinless perfection. I've never met one of those guys yet. Maybe they exist. I don't know. I've never seen one. You know what I'm talking about is that you and I no longer have to be addicted to what we're addicted to. You and I no longer have to have the fear we have. No, we no longer have to have the spirit of depression over us. We no longer have to live in the sin that we're in. I know a lot of us in this room are like, yeah, but I still do. I know, and God wants you to understand today that the cross not only canceled the penalty of sin and forgave you of your sins, but it also canceled the power of sin. It broke it. That's what we just read in these verses. It broke the power of sin in your life. But the third thing is that the cross also cancels the principality of Satan on you. Satan no longer has dominion on you anymore. He no longer has rights to you, authority to you. Why? Because the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ canceled it. He broke it. That's the power in the cross. Are you excited and thankful today for the cross? It should make the cross look completely different to you. You should look at it and go, whoa. It should blow your mind what the cross did. As Jesus did all these things by dying on the cross, now do you see why Satan wanted so bad to stop it? But he couldn't. Because Jesus died and he rose again. If you're here today and you've never come into a relationship with God through Jesus, you can. And I don't mean to be offensive in any way, but I'm just struggling today to understand why you wouldn't want to. Because here's the thing. If you're not in a relationship with Jesus, this penalty and power and principality, I don't know how else to say it, but you're on your own. I mean, these are the benefits that come when you come into a relationship with God through Jesus. And if you've never met Jesus and invited him to be your Savior, you can do it today. And maybe you say, well, you know, when I was four, I prayed a prayer. I was baptized when I was 12. I'm not making fun of that, any of that, because I think that stuff genuinely happens. But you know in your heart whether you're in a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you've been faking for a long time. Maybe there's been a while that you've been kind of hiding out and no one really knows. Your wife didn't really know. Husband didn't really know. Your mom and dad or friends or whatever. And they think you are and you're kind of hiding in the shadows. But you know that you're not sure in your heart. All of these things, your sin's penalty canceled, sin's power broken, the principalities destroyed, you can have by a relationship with Jesus. Why in the world would you not want that? If you're here today and you've never come into a relationship with Jesus, it's not difficult. Jesus did all the work. You just simply have to admit that you're a sinner. And if you're like me, that's not hard to do. I already know. You already know. And then believe that Jesus, this is a little harder, God, who is God's son, came to earth and died and rose again for you. You're like, I don't know if I can believe that. Yes, you can. It's a faith thing. You believe a lot of things. You've put your faith in people who have let you down before. You've put your faith in your car, your medicine, your doctor, the chair you're sitting in. You can do it. It's a decision you make to say, I'm going to choose to believe that Jesus is who he said he is. A lot of you in the room are like, well, I've done all that. Well, then the third thing is the most important for you, and that is to receive him. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you'll be saved. Two verses later, verse 13, he says, and everyone who will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So right now, right where you are in your seat, you can do it. You can just pray a prayer. You're like, I don't know how to pray. You don't have to know. You just talk to God like you're talking to me. You just say to God, God, you know what? I know I'm a sinner, and I believe that I've sinned against you, and I believe that you came to earth, and you died for me. And then just ask him in your own words, will you please come into my life and forgive me of my sins and save me? And he will. You can do it right where you are and experience that change. And if you're here and you are a Christ follower, let me just ask, how are you and I doing what Lucifer did? How are we trying to put ourselves over God in our lives? Do we do it through our own desires? Do we do it through our choices, our obedience, the time we spend, our life's direction? How are we acting like that? And how, listen, here's the big question. How does God want you and I to change today? My prayer is that God will speak to us from his word. Would you bow your heads with me? I want to ask you today, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, a very important question today. Do you know that you know that you know that you know? Are you 1,000% certain that if you died right now, you'd go to be with Jesus? Do you remember the time and the place when you invited Jesus to come into your life and forgive you of your sins? You know that he's your Savior because you remember when you invited him in. Are you as sure for heaven as if you had already been there? Are you 1,000% sure? You say, Tim, you keep saying the same thing. Yeah, I'm trying to drive home a point. Are you sure? If you're here today and you're like, I'm sure because I remember when. I remember. I remember when I did it. I remember when I asked Jesus in. I'm sure if I died, I'd go to be with him. Will you just, as a kind of a thank you to him and a testimony, will you just kind of shake your head like, yep, it's real for me? Maybe you're here and you're not sure. Couldn't shake your head. You just don't know. If you died, you'd go to be with Jesus. You sure want your sins forgiven. You sure want power over the things that have been holding you hostage and handcuffing you. You don't want to live for the guy we just talked about anymore. You want to live for Jesus. You're here today and you're like, Tim, I'm not sure if I died, I would go to be with Jesus, but I want to be. Will you please pray for me? Will you pray that before it's too late, maybe even today, I might come into a relationship with Jesus? I might know Jesus, but I don't know for sure, and I don't want to just guess or hope or think. I want to know. Will you pray for me? I couldn't shake my head. I'm not sure, but I want to be. It's just me looking at Todd. If that's you, I just want to pray for you. Will you just slip your hand up and kind of wave at me all across our room today? How many like that? I'm just not sure, but I want to be. Pray for me. Got to get my attention so I can see you. And I'm just going to call out to God for you. How many like that today? Pray for me that I might know for sure that I'm in a relationship with Jesus. All right, looks like we're all in. That's great. And here's my question. What's God saying to you? about how you are raising your throne, or you're attempting to raise your throne above the throne of God. Listen, your heart is a throne. And one of two things sits on that throne, either you or God. What's God saying to you about you raising your throne about God? How many of you are here and say, Tim, I am a Christ follower. I do believe in Jesus. I am in a relationship with Him. But God spoke to me today about some stuff in my life, and I want you to pray for me. Will you wave at me? I want to pray for you. How many believers like that today? Just keep your hands up for a minute. Father, you see these hands, and more importantly, you see these hearts. You know exactly what you're doing through your word and the series in their lives. And I pray in Jesus' name, you will have your way, that we will say yes to you and no to us, yes to you and no to Satan, and that we will live our lives for you. Change us through this series, because you have come, God, to change us. You've come to bring us peace and joy and love. You've come to change us. Do it today. Do it here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hey, listen, if you had a question, disagreed with something, wanted to talk more about what it means to know Jesus or about anything, you were given a card in your the packet you were given today. Write me a note. Drop it in the offering basket. Give me your phone number. I'd love to follow up with you this week. Thank you so much for listening.